Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. The Reverend Sean Danzer is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Genesis, the 50th chapter. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There were those who warned that we should not preach through Genesis, and they may have been right. It was long, the story is hard to follow from week to week, and hearing many preachers doesn't really help. I'm sure you'd be better served by reading it yourself in a few sittings. Nevertheless, God be praised, we have come to the end, and I am confident that he has blessed us in spite of our complacency with his word. In the coming year, church year that is, we will hear the Sunday gospel each Monday, and then we will consider the midweek readings that attend that gospel through the rest of the week. May the Lord bless this hearing of his word also. Above all, as I think back on Genesis, it's this phrase that must be heard and believed by us: what they meant for evil, God somehow meant for good. Joseph means that phrase for comfort, though it's very hard for us to hear it and repeat it, I think. We can assert it about what we do not understand, including all the difficult parts of Genesis that we didn't understand. From the fall into sin, which I would not really be willing to call a happy fall, to the murder of Abel, to the sordid tales of Lot and Dinah and Tamar, it's plain from God's own word that we were hearing about a lot of evil. Whenever we dare to put ourselves into the place of God, we always are able to find a way to insist that we mean sin and wickedness for good, or so we might try to justify it. Whenever we do this, dear friends, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But God's ways are above all of our twisted ways. That's Joseph's essential point. He who does not afflict his children from the heart, he, that source of all good, whose name is holy and blessed forever, he is not the author of evil, and yet he means and he works good from it. Occasionally, we're giving a glimpse that seems to show that, rarely so clearly as Joseph received. And armed with that knowledge, we might want to go on sinning so that grace may abound, so that the Lord, who is able to bring good from evil, might have more material to work with. This is also behind the theology of the broken road and the personal experience testimony, which has some affinity with the truth. After all, the physician does not come for the healthy, but for the sick. But in the end, it sounds quite hollow when this kind of theology is proclaimed on the street corner by the addict or by the philanderer, always in earshot of the ex-wife and the scandalized congregation, who ask not that they should be placed into the place of God as judge over them, but who are nevertheless worthy to be treated first as a defrauded neighbor ought to be. You notice that in today's text, Joseph was the one who was wronged, and that's why he gets to deliver the line. Even so, this kind of theology that is drawn and gleaned from Joseph and from all of Genesis will always ring hollow apart from understanding the king. Joseph presumes here nothing of Pharaoh's prerogatives. He dismisses the idea that he stands in the place of God. That's because he has gained intimate knowledge of his own deliverer, the Lord, the shepherd, and the redeemer. He knows the God in whom he trusts. He knows the God of his father's promises. He knows the God who is going to raise his mummified bones at the last day. Let us hasten to fill in the picture of what Joseph knows only dimly, how this very God was himself unjustly accused, tortured, and killed, and how from such evil, which God most mysteriously meant necessarily from the foundation of the world, the highest good is wrought from this. Now, I do not claim to comprehend myself how God ever means and works good from evil. Nor can I or ought I find a way to try and harness that knowledge. But it is our faith, dear Christians, that we benefit from it. That he remains faithful, and that in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find not evil and sadness anymore, but we find the foundation of goodness and of joy. And thus the end of Genesis is a story about the forgiveness of sins, with just a hint of the Lord's visitation to Christian graves in the end. If you are evil, you do not need to justify it. You cannot. Even to say that our Lord can justify evil seems kind of suspect, especially when it comes out of the mouths of the perpetrators. But to behold our King enthroned on his cross, crowned with thorns, with the blossoms of God's atoning blood, that is to behold the one who, in the very place of God, calls for our pardon and obtains it. Fear him, and then fear not. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the resolution to our guilts and to our abuses alike, because he remits sin, whoever has committed them. He cleanses them away. Greater than Joseph, when he arose from the pit, vindicated by his king, he made the forgiveness of sins the order of the day for all of us, even the order to those brothers who were too timid to expect it or to ask him for it. So, if you are the kind of person who likes long-winded stories like Moses does, or even long-winded letters like Paul does, then I won't object if you insist that God works all things together for good. But I only ask that you please have more to say about it than just a country song refrain, and that you be sure not to skip over the very best part, which is that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, that is how he graciously gives us all things for good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.